Yes, Matthew 11, please, brothers and sisters. A pleasant morning to everybody, and it's so lovely to be with you this morning in the coolness of the day to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. Matthew chapter 11, and we'll be reading verses 25 to 30. The word of God says, "At that time, Jesus answered and said, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone the Father except the Son, and he to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light.'" Last Sunday, we discussed that there were three cities that the Lord Jesus Christ condemned. He pronounced woe to the three cities who were blessed with so much exposure to the gospel. They had the right message, and the messenger, the Messiah, was right there. But dearly beloved, they hardened their hearts. And the Lord condemned them. But here, in verses 25 to 29... Jesus gives us a comforting message that Jesus is the one who gives us rest. To those who are weary, to those who are heavy laden, to those who are laboring to the point of exhaustion, there is rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, 3 points this morning I want to share with us as we dive into this passage. The first is the work of the Father. The work of the Father. Look at verse 25 to 27a. Here we see that at that time, Jesus answered and said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, so it seemed good in your sight, all things have been delivered to me by my Father." We see here, dearly beloved, three aspects of the work of the Father. Look at verse 25, where Jesus Christ here prayed. He said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent." That's the first work that we see here of the Father. The Father, the Heavenly Father, hides things from the wise and the prudent of this world. So we see here Jesus Christ praying to the Father. And he calls the Father Lord of heaven and earth, because that's who the Father is. He's the Lord of heaven and earth. His prayer begins with words of thanksgiving. He thanks the Father for one specific action, that he has hidden these things from the wise and prudent of this world. Now, this phrase, "these things," refer to the deep, powerful truths of the faith. The three powerful truth of the Word of God. So in this passage, when we see the word "things," that's what we're referring to. The spiritual truth, the powerful truth of the faith. Now, Jesus Christ says that the Father hides the spiritual truths from the wise and the prudent of this world. Paul explains what's happening in this kind of action of the Father. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we see further here what it means that the Father hides the truth from the wise, the prudent of this world. Paul here writing to the Corinthian believers, he says in verse number 6 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. "However," he says, "we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages of, for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, and as he refers to the saints, to the redeemed, to the church of Christ, Paul says, God revealed them to us, those spiritual truths, through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but of the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, the unsaved, those who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul says, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual, meaning the one who has the Spirit in his life, being saved by grace through faith, the Apostle Paul here says, judges all things. Yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Here the Apostle Paul explains what Jesus Christ tells us in Matthew chapter 11. These powerful truths are the wisdom of God in a mystery, he says in verse number 7 there. The hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. So is the reality, dearly beloved, no matter what the wise, I'll put in quotation, the wise and the prudent, the intelligent of this world do, no matter whatever course or education they may have, or experience they may have gotten, they will never be able to understand the wisdom of God. In the eyes of God, no matter how this world may try to look or sound wise or intelligent, they may use really highfalutin terms. They may give you really smart concepts. They may give you all of the lineup of their experiences. Dearly beloved, in the eyes of God, they are not really wise or intelligent. In fact, what the Apostle Paul says here is that God considers them fools. What they know, foolishness. In fact, verse 14 again, revisit that in 1 Corinthians 2. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. The things of the Spirit of God are true wisdom. That's true wisdom. That's true prudence. But for the unsaved, oh no. They are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them. And the word know there is an intimate knowledge. Of course, maybe there are unbelievers there who know the word of God. They know of the word of God. Maybe they have read the word of God from cover to cover. They know the characters there. They know the stories. They have understood most probably on their own level some doctrines. But understanding it on a level that they would know it intimately and that they would obey it? No. They are foolishness to him, says the word of God. Because the things of God are spiritually discerned. In other words, if you don't have the Spirit, you will never be able to understand the wisdom of God. Never. Again, maybe facts. Yes, you understand. You can count how many books. You can count, you can say what Isaiah said. But to understand intimately what it means to us, to the world at large, maybe to a grand scheme of things, they don't. They do not understand. Because again, they are spiritually discerned. One author said that there is a self-proclaimed worldly wisdom and intelligence which can lead to arrogance, self-dependence, and false confidence. This type of wisdom and intelligence can lead people to think that they don't need God. It can lead them to believe that the things of Jesus are foolish, and it can lead them straight to hell. I'm sure you have talked to many a person, dearly beloved. You've shared the gospel to him or her over and over and over again, going to different passages of the scriptures, but you always face a wall. They always have an answer. They think they are better. They think they know better. They think they have a better way. They have a better truth. They have a better life without Jesus. And they will tell you, oh no, you're the foolish one. You believe that book, that ancient book? How can you read that and believe that with all? This is the 21st century, they will say. You're such a fool, they will say. What happened to you? You have gone crazy, they would say. But dearly beloved, the word of God is plain and direct. Now they are the ones who's foolish. They will never understand the truth of the word of God because they are spiritually discerned. The best example, most probably, of this wise and prudent of this world is the Pharisee in Jesus Christ's parable in Luke chapter 18, 9 to 14. Yes, there's a form of religiosity in him. Remember what the parable was? Luke 18, 9 says, also he spoke of his parable, who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and they despised others. Jesus Christ told the story. Two men went up to the temple, and they have a goal, an aim. They want to pray. Okay? One was a Pharisee. The other one was a tax collector. Okay? The Pharisee, described first. He stood up there, maybe in the middle of the temple, and he prayed thus with himself. God, he said, I thank you that I am not like that other man. He says, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector, Lord, you see him, or this one here, right here. Maybe he's closing his eyes and he's opening like that and looking at this tax collector. I fast twice a week, Lord. I give tithes of all that I possess, he says. Now, he might sound very religious on the spot. Maybe exactly what a wise, a prudent man would do. But dearly beloved, according to the wisdom of God, based on his word, that man is no wise man. That man is no prudent man. He doesn't truly understand the wisdom of God. But that is the first work of the Father. He hides the truth to those who are wise and prudent of this world. Because the reality is, even though how hard you may want to share with them the word of God, they are closed. Unless, of course, the Holy Spirit works in that heart. And that heart humbles himself or herself before the Lord and accept the truth. But the second work of the Father is found in verse 25b. Go back to Matthew 11, please, brothers and sisters. Matthew 11, and this time 25b. Here Jesus Christ continues his prayer, right? That he thanks the Father, the Lord of heaven and earth, because the Father has hidden these things from the wise and prudent. But also the second part of that work is that he has revealed this spiritual truth, this wisdom from him to babes. B-A-B-E-S. To babes, to babies. Or the word there is to infants. That is a stark contrast. And maybe from my mind, from your mind, this doesn't make sense. Why would he hide it from the wise and the prudent, but reveal them to babies? Doesn't make sense. From a worldly perspective, it doesn't. Right? Because you would want to reveal wisdom and truth to the wise, but to babes, oh no, just let them play there. They don't really need to learn. Right? Now, what comes to your mind when you say infants or babies? Maybe this picture would solidify what you have in your mind. You know, babies, oh, they're so cute. You don't want to cuddle them. You want to kiss them. You just want to, yeah. Like, you know. Yes, maybe if you're with them for 5 minutes. But if you have them all day long, 24/7, 7 days a week, would your mind change? One thing that we see about babes that's connected to our study here, babies and infants are totally dependent people, aren't they? They're very dependent. Everything they need, they come to you. They whine. They're like, oh, I need this. I cry, you know, milk, mama, or food, or, you know, they're very dependent. You can't just tell the baby, okay, you change your diapers. I don't want to change it now. You go ahead. Oh, don't ever do that or else you're going to have a mess everywhere. But babies are dependent all the time. And that is the point here of the Lord Jesus Christ about babies. Well, he's not talking about babies per se, but he takes that picture and he says that babies and infants here is a picture of those that they know. They can't do anything without the help, the grace, the mercy, the wisdom of God. That's the picture he's trying to paint here. So the Heavenly Father reveals deep spiritual truth to those who are dependent on God. To those who approach God and say, God, I cannot do this alone. I'm a nobody without you. I am lost without you. These babies know they need God. And they accept that they are insufficient by themselves. They recognize their depravity. They surrender to the truth that without God, they are nothing and will know nothing. That's the picture here of babes, of babies, of infants. And the best example of babies, go back to the parable of Jesus. The tax collector, whom the Pharisee was just maligning there, right in the middle of the temple, through his prayer. The parable continues, and the tax collector, remember he was there too, and he aims to pray as well. What did he do? Standing afar off, not in the middle, not where he can be seen, just in the corner there of the temple, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven. You can imagine him bowing his head and beating his breast, his chest. And what does he say? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus had commentary about this Pharisee who's self-righteous, who maybe thought he knew it all, and this tax collector was humble and broken, and he knows his depravity, and you know what Jesus Christ says? I tell you, this man, this tax collector, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now you may ask, Pastor, wait a minute, is this fair? What God is doing here? He hides to the wise and to the prudent, and he gives them to the babes. Is this fair? Well, one commentator said this, and this is really reflects what I think about this. Fairness is not the issue. He says, a major factor is humility. Those who reject the evidence God gives are not being sincere. Romans 1 tells us they are not sincere and they are now with no excuse. There's no excuse. Romans 1 tells us. The author continues, children express candid trust based on what they see and are told. Adults have a greater habit of manipulating their own thoughts in order to protect their preferences. Yes, babies are very dependent, but they're very trusting, aren't they? They just eat whatever you put on the plate. When you tell them to sleep, of course, sometimes they react and they don't want to sleep, but they just follow you around. Whatever you tell them to do, they do. And that's exactly what we're talking about here. We cannot label God as unfair or having a will or a plan that is evil. In fact, verse 26 tells us this. Even so, Father, says Jesus, for so it seemed good in your sight. Now the English there seems like Jesus Christ is like guessing if it's good or seemed good, not really good. No, that's not the point of the verse. It tells us there that that's the will of the Father, and this is how he deals with a self-sufficient humanity and the God-dependent babies. We may never totally understand why this is the will of God, but we know that the will of God is always good, always acceptable, and always perfect. That's why Jesus Christ says, it's good in your sight. These actions, this work that you do, this is good. That you're hiding the truths, the spiritual truths from the wise, the prudent of this world, and you're giving it to babes. That is good. The ESV translates that verse as, yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. According to Jesus, God's will is gracious. One author also commented about along this line. He says, since all people are sinners, Romans 3:23 tells us that, Romans 3:10 tells us that, nobody deserves good from God. That he reveals himself to anyone at all is an act of grace on his part. The fact that anyone would see his power on display, as did many in Israel, and still refuse to believe is an act of foolish arrogance. Foolish arrogance. There's two questions here then that we need to ask ourselves. As we look into these two verses, 25 to 26, and reflect upon our lives, where are we? Are we here in the wise and the prudent of this world? Or are we here in the category of babies, of infants, who are ever dependent on God? But if you are here, the second question is, what will you do about that? Knowing that God will not reveal to you. He resists the proud. What will you do? The third action, work of the Father here is found in verse 27, where he says, all things have been delivered to me by my Father. Now, if you look into that, those words, it sounds like Matthew 28, doesn't it? When Jesus Christ says, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, it sounds like on what he told his disciples, all authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. They're almost like twins. That Jesus Christ is telling his disciples here, us today, that the Father has given him all authority, dominion, and power over the entire creation, his entire kingdom. And these are not the only two passages that would tell us that Jesus does have authority, does have dominion. If you look at the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 1, for example, is another passage that will tell us of the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, of his dominion over all creation, over heaven and earth. Revelation 1, 17 through 18. And when I saw him, John is writing this passage here, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death. Even of Hades and death, Christ has control. He has the key. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. 18 and 19. Matthew chapter 16, 18 to 19. And here Jesus was talking to Peter. And he says, and I also say to you that you are Peter. And on this rock, and he's not referring to Peter, Peter is a small stone, but the rock here is referring to is himself. He says, on this rock, on myself, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you lose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Jesus is that powerful. Jesus is that king that has authority, and he has the keys of the kingdom of heaven. But another passage, of course, that will lead us to this reality, to this truth, is Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, 16 through 18. Colossians 1, 16 through 18. Where here the Apostle Paul wrote to the Colossian believers, and he reminded the Colossian believers, and he reminds us today, for by him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he didn't stop there. He continues to explain that Jesus is before all things, and in him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. In all things he may have the preeminence. Dearly beloved, everything in the universe is as they are because Christ holds them together. If Christ releases his control, his power, everything will disintegrate. Everything will be in chaos. He holds it with his own power, my brothers and sisters. So here's a powerful reminder for us today. Our Lord Jesus Christ has total and complete control over the entire vast universe. The macro events that's happening and the micro movements. Think about the movements of the planets spanning thousands of light years to the tiniest step of an ant. Everything from that to that and everything in between, they're all under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, the control of the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen, he is not too busy or overwhelmed to have total and complete control of your life. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Dearly beloved, know this, that even though the entire world is in chaos, we just heard of the news last night as you were sleeping. Some people were not asleep, busy in the Middle East. We woke up with such news. And somehow, sometimes we find ourselves worrying and being anxious. Oh, what's going to happen? This is such a small world. I mean, yes, we're isolated here in our own continental island of Australia. But listen, somebody is truly in control of everything. His name is Jesus Christ. So when you are stuck with a life-threatening disease, remember he's in control. When you lose your job, remember he's in control. When your husband or your wife walks out on you, remember he's in control. When your business goes through financial hardships or even bankruptcy, remember he is in control. When your family relationships break down, this relationship that you have been holding together, you're trying to mend forever and ever, break apart, remember Jesus Christ is in control. When people attack you because of your faith, because of your love for God and His Word, remember Jesus is in control. When death takes away a loved one, remember Jesus is in control. Remember that he is the King of kings and Lord of lords, still seated on his throne. Never ever worrying or anxious. But we, oh yeah, right? We're so anxious. I remember I was in New York in 2009. I was sitting on the steps, the entrance steps of the Metropolitan Museum there. Sat down there, you know, because I want to see, you know, and I saw these skyscrapers in front of me and the crowd just walking you know, everywhere. You know, New York City is a very crowded city, and heavy traffic, and the yellow taxis, you know, going everywhere. Minutes passed by, and my mind started to fly to some vivid imaginations, and I was like, oh, wow, it's such a big city. I'm so far away from family. The next family would probably be L.A., which is like the other side of the continent. And then my mind was imagining, oh, what if I got robbed here? Like, you know, I got into an accident, like a taxi, like hits me, or I fall into the train tracks of their subway. What will happen? Nobody knows me here. It could take days before they could discover me. You know, I don't know if you're somebody like that sometimes. Like you worry more as you think of things. Oh, wow. Anxiety started to creep in. I felt a strong discomfort in me. But do you know what calmed me down? What calmed me down? So I was reminded in the middle of the millions of people in that big city, that my God is in control. My God is right here with me. I focus on that. I prayed, Lord, calm my anxieties down. Calm my worries down. And I preached that this truth to my heart. Sometimes we need to preach truths to our hearts. Don't wait till Sunday. You know, don't wait and say, Pastor, what are you preaching on Sunday? I need something. Preach hard, okay? Don't wait. Open your Bibles and go to passages like this in Matthew chapter 11, where Jesus Christ says, all things have been delivered to me by my Father. They're under my control. And he says, my child, my son, my daughter, take heart. Don't give in to anxiety. Don't give in to fear. Don't give in to worry. I'm in control. Relax. Pray and read my word. That's the work of the Father, my brothers and sisters. But as we continue to dive in, there's more truths here. That's really so beautiful. We can't cut the message now, the sermon now. Point number two is the relationship of the Father and the Son. The relationship of the Father and the Son. There's a precious truth here that Jesus proclaims. But first, notice, go back first to verse 25. Because I think they're interconnected here. In verse 25, the first few words in the sentence there says, at that time, Jesus answered and said. Jesus answered and said. Highlight that word answered, because it suggests that Jesus is in fact in a conversation here with the Father. He was in conversation with the Father. But we don't hear the Father conversing with him. We only hear Jesus' part of the conversation. And at that time, Jesus answered and said, and he prayed that prayer. So Morgan commented, the use of the word answered is suggestive, revealing the perpetual fact of communion existing between Christ and God the Father. The note of praise was the response of Christ's heart to the secret of Jehovah. In other words, dearly beloved, what we see here is the relationship of the Father and the Son, unhindered, perpetual, intimate communion between Him and the Father. So that in verse 27, it says, no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. So four things we learn here about their relationship. First, there is no one who knows best the Son but the Father. And there's no one also who knows the Son, that the Father best than the Son. There is no secrets, or there are no secrets between the Father and the Son, and that the Son reveals the Father to whom He chooses to reveal the Father to. That's what we glean from this verse number 27. And as we read the Word of God and we research passages about the Son's relationship to the Father, and of course of the Holy Spirit right there, we see the triunity, the Trinity, and we conclude that the triunity has complete and total knowledge of each other. Even married couples have been married for 50 years. I'm sure we still have some things that we're discovering every day about our wife, about your husband. There is a discovery, but between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, they have complete and total knowledge of each other. We can study all we can about the Father, about the Son, about the Spirit, but listen, we will never know them the way they know each other. We're just so limited. If we want to know God further, we must realize that Jesus is the key to knowing God. The Bible clearly clears out that Jesus Christ reveals the Father to one specific group of people, His followers. Look at John chapter 14. And John here gives us further explanation of this point. John 14. John 14, verses 7 through 11. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak in my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Now we have a further explanation here that Jesus said in the Gospel of John here, that if you have seen Jesus, you have seen the Father. They are so intimately connected. They are one. What intimacy, what fellowship, what communion the Father and the Son have. It's so amazing. This is the deepest relationship that we can ever see in our entire lives. But listen, dearly beloved, do you know there was a time when this relationship stopped? That one time the Father forsook the Son. There was a time that the Father turned his back from the Son. Only once did it happen. Only once. When Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross. And remember one of his siete palabras, one of his last words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I propose to you, dear beloved, that's the only time in their relationship that the Father forsook the Lord Jesus Christ. That the Father turned his back on the Lord Jesus Christ. What a heartbreaking cry of the Son of God, who had always had a perfect, perpetual, intimate relationship with the Father. But this time is the peak of Jesus' suffering on the cross. At that time, he was bearing the weight of human sin and experienced temporary, I want to highlight it, temporary separation from the Father. That scenario symbolizes the ultimate sacrifice, fulfilling what has been prophesied from Psalm 22 to bring reconciliation. It is a cry of true abandonment, demonstrating the high cost of salvation and affirming that believers will never be forsaken by God. Why? Because he forsook his Son, who was carrying our burdens, our sins, so that we who will trust Jesus Christ as our Savior will never be forsaken. In other words, Jesus bore a divine judgment and penalty for human sin, for your sin, for my sin, experiencing that very painful spiritual separation that humanity deserves. So all those who will put their faith in Jesus will no longer be alienated from God. Remember that song, How Deep? I think it perfectly explains this. It says, you were broken. Jesus Christ was broken that I might be healed. You were cast off that I might draw near. You were thirsty that I might come drink. cried out in anguish that I might sing. How deep is your love? How high and how wide is your mercy? How deep is your grace? Our hearts overflow with praise to you. Oh, dearly beloved, as a Christian this morning, I hope your hearts, my heart will be so thankful to God that God the Father forsook His Son at that one time so that you and I, who were deserving to be forsaken forever and ever, can be accepted. That was the exchange. But may I ask this morning, friend, if it's your first time to join us this morning, or if you've been coming here, have you been reconciled with the Father through Jesus Christ, His Son? Do you know the Father? The only way to come to the Father is through Jesus. He claims, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by Him. The last point I want to share with us is the offer of the Son. The offer of the Son. Verses 28 to 30, going back to Matthew 11. What does the Son offer here? After revealing the work of the Father, after revealing the relationship of the Son and the Father, He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know, Jesus is never afraid to talk about the realities of life, the hard realities of life. And right here we see it. Jesus Christ talks about the hard reality of life, talking about labors and yoke and heavy laden. Jesus Christ offers three things here. Three things to a burdened world. First, He offers an invitation. Come to me. Come to me. It's a call to draw near to Him in faith. It is synonymous to believing in Christ. So Jesus here is calling, giving the call of salvation. The word labor there, all you who labor, is the Greek word which means to grow weary or to labor to the point of exhaustion. Carries the idea that you work and work and work and work until you're very, very tired. You're dead tired, as we call it. And weary there, and your labor and are heavy laden or are weary, translates a present active participle and refers figuratively to arduous toil in seeking to please God and know the way of salvation. Jesus calls to Himself everyone who is exhausted from trying to find and please God in his own resources. Jesus invites the person who is wearied from his vain search for truth through human wisdom, who is exhausted from trying to earn salvation, and who has despaired of achieving God's standard of righteousness by his own efforts. He calls them, come. You don't need to labor for that. I have done the work. All you need to do is trust me. Accept me as your Savior. Heavy laden there is the word for load up, overburdened with ceremony. Like ceremonials, you're all doing all of these things that are listed for you to have salvation. This translates a perfect passive participle, indicating that at some time in the past, a great load was dumped on the wearied person. That's what religion does. That's what cults do. They dump all of this religiosity and push people to do these things, the list of things, so that they may be saved. That's heavy laden. That's a wearied person. Whereas weary refers to the internal exhaustion caused by seeking divine truth through human wisdom. Heavy laden suggests the external burdens caused by the futile works of righteousness. Religions tell people to give money, to be good, to be at church every Sunday, every time we gather. You do this, you do that. But that just gives weariness to the soul. In Jesus' day, for example, the rabbinical teachings have become so massive, demanding, and all-encompassing that they prescribe standards and formulas for virtually every human activity. It was all but impossible even to learn all the traditions, and was completely impossible to keep them all. instead of giving the people more load, Jesus will give rest. Jesus will give rest. And that word rest means to refresh or revive from heavy labor or long journey. Jesus promises spiritual rest to everyone who comes to Him in repentance and humble faith. I've shared the gospel to a few that after sharing the gospel to them, realizing that they don't need to do work to be saved, but they only need to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. Is that all that's easy? After they have done that, it's as if you've seen their faces revived, refreshed, like taking a burden off of their shoulder, and all that they do is cry out of thanksgiving to God. That's why Jesus Christ gave an invitation, come to me. But also secondarily, Christ offers an instruction. He says, verse 29, take my yoke upon you. Take the yoke of Christ. Yoke, as the picture there entails, this is an agricultural picture. And the Israelites know this. There are two same animals go together with a yoke. One can be stronger sometimes, but because of that, the other can follow and can take part in the work. When the farmers use the yoke, they put two animals. One is inexperienced, and the one is an expert. So the principle is the inexperienced animal can learn from the expert animal. And in this scenario that Jesus Christ is giving, we are the inexperienced one. And Jesus, of course, is the expert. In taking the yoke of Christ, we must submit and surrender to Him. Once we become Christians and have repented from our sins and our old ways, we must surrender to His Lordship. We need to learn from Him. The Greek word here is related to the word, that word learn, related to the word disciple. Disciple. In other words, Christ is the discipler, the teacher, the maker. We are the disciples. We are the learners. His ways of meekness and lowliness of heart, as He mentions there, will result to rest upon our souls. But the last that He offers here, not only an invitation, an instruction, but He also offers an interpretation. Verse number 30. For my yoke is easy. Why would you come? Why would you to take the yoke of Christ? Because His yoke is easy and His burden is light. According to the world, a life lived following Christ is one that is boring. It's hard. Why would you want to do that? You know, and they see you serving the Lord, giving your money to missions, to the ministry. It's impossible. This is unbearable. That's your money. Why would you give that? You're making your life hard, they say. To those who say being Christ's follower is hard, that His yoke is unbearable, talk to the sinner who has been saved by God's grace, by faith. And that sinner will tell you, what are you talking about? I was released from that. I was given rest. You're looking at it the wrong way. I am the freest person of all. That's what a real Christian would say. If you have talked to them, or if you ask yourself, because all of us, of course, can attest to this, we can truly say, the yoke of Christ is easy and His burden is light. Pastor, I don't want to go back to my former life. I don't want to go to a burdened life. That's why Jesus Christ says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. But that's also, again, the wise and the prudent of this world telling us it's hard. It's hard to explain to people something they don't understand. They will never understand. But keep on living the life, brothers and sisters. You know, as I life in Christ, because Christ lives in us. And the life which we now live in the flesh, we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us. Personally, as I reflected on this passage, dearly beloved, I realized as a pastor that I have tendencies myself to put heavy demands. I demand heavy demands to myself and even to you, to the church. There may be times when you come home from church burdened, more burdened, you know, with that heavy demands maybe I have placed on you. Standards, whether in to do this, to do that, to go there, to do that, to give this, to do that. And maybe the urgings sometimes might not be balanced by a reminder. that we are accepted by God because of Jesus? Not because we are super obedient or totally committed, whatever that might mean. And maybe you have come home utterly inadequate as a result. And so this morning I'd like to ask for forgiveness if I've done that to you. I don't want to do that as a pastor. But I recognize that I have tendencies like that. I know that the Bible does urge us to be active, to be obedient, to be committed. We understand that. We know that following Jesus is demanding. But I am deeply reminded that following Jesus is not burdensome. Because such following is empowered by the Spirit and not by guilty fear. We don't want in Central Mountains to be guilt-tripping people here. To do things, to burden them with things. We know that what we do in our Christian lives is achieved only when we are all are encouraging to each other by word and example rather than the practice of pointing fingers, accusing people, accusing a brother or a sister. The blessing of faith needs to overcome the burden of mere religiosity. We don't want religiosity here in Central Mountains Baptist Church, brothers and sisters. We want a real relationship with Christ that blossoms from our daily intimate walk with Him. And so, from salvation-wise, it's not about following rules and regulations that we are accepted. But we must be reminded as well, as Christians now, nothing we do or not do will make us less accepted before the Father. He has already loved us with the love that He loved us. And so I pray, dearly beloved, that today we'll be encouraged. We'll be encouraged that we are in a life that our yoke is easy and our burden is light. That's Christ's. Thank you, dear Lord, for your word, for speaking to us in a very personal way. Thank you for reminding us that Jesus is King. He's in control. The macro and the micro. Thank you for saving us from the heaviness of human wisdom, from the burden of religion, and giving us the freedom in Christ. Forgive us, O Lord. Forgive me. As I pastor sometimes with such attitude of burdening people, maybe outlining certain rules that are extra biblical. Help us, Lord, to live in the life of freedom in Christ. Yes, committed to your word, obedient, and love you with all of our hearts. That's how we should go. Teach us today, Lord, and every day that we may proclaim the same gospel to others who need Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.